Our scripture reading this afternoon is taken from Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews chapter 7, we'll read the entire chapter together. And with God's help, we want to look at verse 25 for our text. And of course, Hebrews is a letter of better things, in particular of Jesus of Nazareth being a better priest and holding a better priesthood than of the Old Testament. Let us hear God's word as it comes to us. Hebrews chapter 7. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being by interpretation king of righteousness, and after that also king of Salem, which is king of peace, without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, being made like unto the Son of God, abideth a priest continually. Now consider how great this man was, unto whom even the patriarch Abraham gave the tenth of the spoils. And verily, they that are of the sons of Levi who receive the office of the priesthood have a commandment to take tithes of the people according to the law, that is, of their brethren, though they come out of the loins of Abraham. But he whose descent is not counted from them received tithes of Abraham, and blessed him that had the promises, and without all contradiction, the less is blessed of the better. And here men that die receive tithes, but there he receiveth them of whom it is witness that he liveth. And as I may so say, Levi also, who received tithes, paid tithes in Abraham, for he was yet in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. If therefore perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should rise after the order of Melchizedek, and not be called after the order of Aaron? For the priesthood being changed, there is made of necessity a change also of the law. For he of whom these things are spoken pertaineth to another tribe, of which no man gave attendance at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord sprang out of Judah, of which tribe Moses spake nothing concerning priesthood. And it is yet far more evident, for that after that similitude of Melchizedek, there arises another priest, who is made not after the law of a carnal commandment, but after the power of an endless life. For he testifieth, Thou art a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek. For there is verily a disannulling of the commandment going before for the weakness and unprofitableness thereof. For the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did, by the which we draw nigh unto God. And inasmuch as not without an oath he was made priest. For those priests were made without an oath, but this with an oath, by him that said unto him, The Lord swear and will not repent, Thou art a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek. By so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament. And they truly were many priests, because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. But this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore, he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. For such an high priest became us, who was holy, harmless, undefiled, suffered from sinners, and made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifice first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once, when he offered up himself. For the law maketh men high priests which have infirmity. But the word of the oath, which was since the law, maketh a son who is consecrated forevermore. Amen. Thus far the reading of God's holy and infallible word. May he add his very own blessing unto it. Dear congregation, several weeks ago we considered an encounter with Christ for a theme, taken from the Gospels of those two that were on the way to Emmaus, those two that, after the resurrection of Christ, they went away in stark unbelief. And we looked at that theme in 3 points. First of all, in response to unbelief. Secondly, in covenantal fellowship. And lastly, in spiritual growth. But we also are post-resurrection, are we not? We are beyond Passion season. And we are in great need of an encounter with Christ ongoing. We desperately need the Spirit of Christ to be with us, not just on the Sabbath day, but every day of our life, morning till night. Why is that? Because we have a dark visitor that invades our minds, our thoughts, our hearts, a darkness at times that overwhelms us. That dark visitor, that unwelcome attack of unbelief. Each one of us, to a lesser or greater degree, have to battle with unbelief. Am I really one of the Lord's people? Have I begun with myself, and am I going to end with myself? Or is it really the Lord working with me? And along with the Scriptures, the Lord has seen fit in His sovereign grace to give us our confessions, our three forms of unity, and in particular what we just confessed together, the Apostles' Creed. We confess covenantally that we believe in the triune Jehovah, the Father Almighty who has made heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son, our Lord. And we can say, I believe in the Holy Ghost. Beloved, never let anyone ever accuse us of ignoring the Holy Ghost. Because after we say, I believe in the Holy Ghost and the Apostles' Creed, every article following that is all the work of the Spirit of God in our hearts. But as we go into this waste, howling wilderness after the light of Easter Sunday, we need comfort, do we not? We need comfort to know that we are not alone in this world, and that even though Christ is risen from the dead, He has ascended into heaven, we are not left as orphans as we travel this veil of tears. So we want to look at for our theme, Israel's great high priest. Israel's great high priest in three places. First of all, by covenantal memorial. Secondly, by covenantal intercession. And thirdly, by covenantal grace. Israel's great high priest. by covenantal memorial. And as we go into this, I want to reach back into the Old Testament to another chapter and verse. Exodus 28, verse 29, for a memorial. Aaron shall bear the names of the children of Israel in the breastplate of judgment upon his heart when he goeth in unto the holy place for a memorial before the Lord continually. We find the Sabbath day is given to us to remember. Remember the Sabbath day, the Lord says, to keep it holy. Why is that? Because on the Sabbath day, He created the heavens and the earth. And we think about Scripture. And did we not, from our youth on up, have we not been taught, not only by parents and by the church, but by the Spirit Himself, that we have an otherworldly book in our hands? It's not an ordinary book. It is inspired by the living God. And beyond inspiration, it is a supernatural book. That's where atheistic science goes wrong. They look at Scripture through spectacles of science and theorems that must be proved. We receive the book as supernatural and otherworldly. We deal with miracles. What is the greatest miracle that this world has ever seen? And certainly creation was a great miracle, was it not? In 6 24-hour days, Jehovah created the heavens and the earth. It takes God-given faith to believe and understand that. But there's a far greater miracle. The miracle of the incarnation of the Son of God that we find in the Gospels at Advent. That we confess, conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary. What a miracle it is. It still is. When the second person of the Holy Trinity, the Son of God, was conceived in the womb of the Virgin Mary by the Holy Ghost, and that this Son of God, this one person with two natures, divine and human, walked among us. His name shall be called Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Jesus of Nazareth, our elder brother, can you confess that? When we look upon him with the eye of faith, that this Jesus is our elder brother covenantally, and we remember him every Sabbath, because every Sabbath is Resurrection Day, is it not? We celebrate the Lord's Day. But we also stood in somber silence at another event in human history. When this very Son of God was crucified, we saw him with a mind's eye hanging naked upon the cross. On the hill of the skull, Golgotha. And we heard his first cross word. It's not by accident that he uttered this first crossword, Father, forgive them. It's not a word of self-pity. It's not a word of concern or complaint for himself. But he is exercising the office of an eternal priesthood. The great high priest has one thing on his heart as he goes to the cross. Before his final suffering engulfs him. The reason that he came. Father, forgive them. The cross is about forgiveness. So we remember yet Israel's great high priest, even from our text in Exodus 28:29, that Aaron bore upon his heart the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. So we draw deeply from the Old Testament, as the book of Hebrews does. It reaches back to the Old Testament and sees the office of priesthood, the office within divine Old Testament worship. And it calls us back to the Garden of Eden, does it not? To our great fall in Adam, we realize at the very beginning there must be a sacrifice. There must be an atonement made for rebellion. It's not just sin. It's not just someone, Adam or Eve, not fully understanding God's word. But out of direct rebellion, they listened to the voice of the evil one. And of course, they made aprons of fig leaves. But Jehovah came. He took away the aprons of fig leaves and he made coats of skin. It speaks of demanding a blood sacrifice. And when there's a sacrifice, there must be a priest. And that priest must offer up that sacrifice. But the sacrifice was not from Adam. Adam was a fallen man. He could offer nothing to the Lord. All he could do was hide, and we hid with him, did we not? There must be one who initiates the sacrifice. There must be one who offers it up. And so Jehovah, the triune Jehovah, and in particular our Lord Jesus Christ from our text, he was there in Eden. And the coats of skin and the shedding of blood pointed ahead 4,000 years to the cross. Pointed 4,000 years ahead to this great high priest after the order of Melchizedek. We must have one who is fully qualified for the office of high priest to make the office, to make the offering, and to bring forth a sacrifice. Jehovah provides for us. If we move ahead in redemptive history, covenantal history, we find another place, another one offering up a sacrifice. You know what the Lord said to Abraham? Take thy son, thine only son Isaac, and go up and offer him as a sacrifice. And so he gathers up his servants, his son, and he has fire and he has wood, but there's no sacrifice. And Isaac, being an inquisitive young man, he says, Father, where is the lamb? Where is the lamb for the sacrifice? And Abraham immediately says, My son, God will provide himself a lamb. And we know the event. There was a ram caught in the thicket, and the Lord spoke. The angel of the Lord spoke unto Abraham with a knife raised high, and he stopped him. And there's the lamb. God provided himself a lamb. And not just provided himself the lamb, but he provided himself to be the lamb. That's who Jesus is. He's not only that high priest. He not only offers a sacrifice. He is the sacrifice himself. Aaron shall bear the names of the children of Israel in the breastplate of judgment upon his heart when he goeth into the holy place. Our Lord Jesus Christ, symbolically, he had the breastplate on with the names of God's elect upon his heart. And he went to the holy place. He went to the place of sacrificial offering. As John the Baptist said, "Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." Aaron was Jehovah's high priest. He brought in the blood of atonement upon the mercy seat for a guilty people. But secondly, that leads us by covenantal intercession. And from our text out of Hebrews 7:25, "Wherefore he," that is Jesus, "is able to save them." He is able to save them to the uttermost. We think about Israel's great high priest. He's there for Jehovah's elect people. He's there not only to die for them, he is there to make intercession for them. And we think about the cross again. He addresses his eternal Father. One of the many places that we find Christ praying for his people. He addresses his eternal Father and he says, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." He addresses his Father because the Father is the one that sent him. The Father is the one that provided the sacrifice. He provides the high priest as well. And post-Easter, with Easter behind us already, we look to, because we need a great high priest. It's not something the Lord Jesus took upon himself. Earlier in our book of Hebrews, chapter 5, it says, "Called of God and high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." It's not that God called him a high priest, but he called him eternally. As the Son of Man, as Jesus of Nazareth, he was called by the Heavenly Father to be our great high priest. But we have to ask the question, for whom does this high priest pray for? And we're going into an area where many people maybe do not understand fully. We're going into an area where many people would reject it. But we have to realize that when Jesus prays for something, except in Gethsemane, "Father, if it be thy will, let this cup pass from me." When he prays, that prayer will surely be answered. And we hear this first crossword, "Father, forgive them." Who is this? Is he looking down at the Roman soldiers and them alone? Those that scourged him? Is he looking at Herod and Pontius Pilate, condemning him, being innocent, to the cross? Is he asking the Lord to forgive, the Father to forgive, the high priest, the scribes and the Pharisees, for mocking him, demanding him to be crucified? Or is he praying for the people that were mocking him? Does he pray for all men? For whom is Christ praying? Well, we have to look at several biblical texts. But to be sure, if his prayer is fully answered by his Father and he's praying for all men, then all men will be saved. And that's the error, that's the heresy of universalism. Or if he's praying for all men, and he's wringing his hands hoping that all men would come to him, but only those that exercise free will come, that's a heresy as well. Wherefore he is able also to save them. We have that word "them." Father, forgive them. In our text, he is able also to save them to the uttermost. We look at another prayer of Christ, not on the cross, but before the cross, his high priestly prayer, the true Lord's Prayer, John 17. And again, these are only a few verses. This is a vast, important subject. In verse 2, he says, "Thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him." And so he's praying not for all men. He's praying for those that the Father gave him. To as many as thou hast given him. Not when they first believed, but from all eternity. In verse 9 he says, "I pray for them," of John 17. "I pray for them. I pray not for the world. I pray for them whom thou hast given me, for they are thine." He doesn't say they will be thine. He says they are thine. He prays for the sheep. He prays for the elect that his Father gave him from before the foundation of the world. In Ephesians 1 verse 4, Paul says, "He chose us in him." The Father chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. In verse 24 of John 17, "Father, I will." You and I cannot pray that. We would say, "O Father, if thou be willing." "Father, I will that they," or them, "that they also whom thou hast given me be with me in glory, where I am, that they may behold my glory." He prays for those that the Father has given him. Over and over and over again, the gospel call, of course, it's promiscuous. It goes out to all men. Many are called, but few are chosen. But our high priest, our great high priest, his prayer is effectual. It embraces his people. In parentheses, it embraces his people even in their sins. No, we're not talking about antinomianism. We're not talking about living a life of the world. But his prayer embraced Peter. Threefold denial of Christ. More than likely a greater sin than what Judas committed. Three times Peter denied his apostleship. He denied his calling with cursing and swearing. "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have thee, that he may sift thee as wheat. But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not." Judas was the son of perdition. But the Lord Jesus Christ, his high priestly prayer, embraced Peter in his darkest hour. Three times he denied the Christ. Three times he denied his apostleship. And after the resurrection, the Lord Jesus draws out of Peter three times, "Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me?" Three times he calls Peter to rescind his denial of Christ. "Yea, Lord, thou knowest I love thee." And for you and I, we have unbelief as well, don't we? Could it be that unbelief was what motivated Peter to deny the Christ? Was it just self-preservation, or was it unbelief? You and I have this dark visitor of unbelief. A child of God. Jesus says, "All that the Father hath given unto me shall come unto me, and him that cometh unto me I will in no wise cast out." Can we not, post-resurrection, fall at the feet of this, our great high priest, and at least say, "Lord, thou hast bidden me in thy word to come"? And thou hast said, thou wilt in no wise cast me out. Can we not find some semblance of peace and rest at the feet of Jesus even now? Earlier on in another gospel, Matthew chapter 1, verse 20, the angel speaking to Joseph, beautiful and powerful words, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. For he shall save his people from their sins. It's not free will. This great high priest, it says, he shall save his people from their sins. What a blessed name the Lord has given to us. Our Lord Jesus Christ in the Apostles' Creed. He is our only mediator. He is our only Savior. He is our only high priest. Beyond Peter's knowledge, when the ground under him was shaking and sinking and he had nowhere to go but to deny his Lord, the prayers of Jesus embraced him. But I have prayed for thee. Simon, thou hast done this, but I have prayed for thee. Satan has desired to have thee, to sift thee as wheat, and yes, you and I have been there. We feel the assaults of the evil one many a time. We feel the darkness of unbelief. And child of God, know it well that the prayers, the high priestly prayers of our Lord Jesus Christ embraces us. When we can no longer pray for ourselves, He is there praying for us. But lastly, we look at covenantal grace. We have been considering Israel's great high priest from Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25. And first of all, by covenantal memorial, that Israel was God's covenant people, and He ruled them as a theocracy. But secondly, by covenantal intercession, that Christ prays for His sheep. He prays for His own people, for those whom the Father hath given unto Him. But now lastly, we want to look at by covenantal grace. Again, our text, verse 25, wherefore He is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by Him, seeing how He ever liveth to make intercession for them. Those that come unto God by Him. The words of Christ ring out through the ages, do they not? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by Me. And for you and I, we have heard it all our lifetime, have we not? That the name of Jesus Christ and His shed blood is the only way, is our only access, is our only admittance into the throne of grace. We come unto God by Him. And today we stand as the local church, as individuals, as families, post-Easter, post-resurrection. And Israel's great high priest has been set before us. As we walk through this veil of tears, and what a wonder this is. What a wonder it is that we have a desire to be in God's house on the Sabbath day. You remember from whence we are fallen, do you not? Scripture says we are joint heirs with Christ. But Scripture also speaks that we are joint heirs with Adam, the first Adam, the Adam that fell, the Adam that rebelled. We have been conceived and born in sin. It means that we have been born dead in trespasses and sins, as dead as Lazarus was physically in the tomb. Lazarus could make no choice or decision for Christ. His body was already in a state of decay. And Christ called out to him, "Lazarus, come forth." And so we too hear the voice of Christ. Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd," in John 10. "I lay down my life, not for all men, but for the sheep. And my sheep hear my voice." Have you heard the voice of the Son of God calling you? Maybe through an open Bible. Maybe through the church phone. Maybe in particular in an official worship service where the gospel is proclaimed. That chief means of grace. It's an astounding wonder. It's covenantal grace that you and I have heard the voice of the Son of God. He has not left us as orphans. He has you. As Aaron did in the Old Testament with the breastplate, the names of the children of Israel on the breastplate on his heart. Israel's great high priest, yes, spiritual Israel, the church. He not only had your name, child of God, on his heart as he went to the cross, when he set his face toward Jerusalem, he had your name on his heart from all eternity. And from there, he loved you. He loved you with an everlasting love, irrespective of our sins. And no, we're not by any means saying that we should not mourn over our sins. But our sins did not get in the way of his love. They never will. He ever liveth to make intercession for them. Have you come to God through Jesus Christ? Well, of course you have. He says he is able to save to the uttermost. And so often we think, and sometimes we say, "Well, Jesus Christ is a great Savior, but my sins are so great." And we have that conjunction "but" in the wrong place, don't we? It's not the fact that Jesus is a great Savior, but my sins are great. It should be, "I am a great sinner. I am a son or daughter of Adam and Eve. But I have a greater Savior. Greater is he that dwelleth in you than he that dwells in the world." We have a local church. And Christ died, yes, for individual people, but basically, he died for his bride. His bride is made up of many members. Every nation, tribe, and tongue is members. The elect that is found there is members of the body of Christ. He died covenantally for his church. And that's why we as a church would instruct covenant youth. We do not take their conversion as being presumed. As Christ prays for his people, you and I are to pray for our children and our grandchildren. And we long to hear something more of the Lord's word to us. We bring, not out of tradition, but we bring our babes to the baptismal fount, do we not? And there we hear the minister speak their name. I baptize thee, such and such, child of the covenant, in the name of the Father, and in the name of the Son, and in the name of the Holy Ghost. Baptism is not something we do, really. It is God's sign and seal unto us, that as water washes away the filth of the body, so the blood of Christ washes away the filth of the flesh. And no, it's not forbidden in the New Testament. Many say, well, it's not speaking about this in the New Testament. But in Acts chapter 2, verse 38, in Peter's Pentecostal sermon, men and brethren, they cried out, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, for the promise is unto you and to your children. The promise from this mediator to be a God to you and to your seed goes all the way back to Genesis 17 to Abraham. It always includes our seed. And that's why a true church takes ownership of the children that are members of the church by baptism. We instruct the youth. We not only ask the parent, do you intend to instruct this child in the aforesaid doctrine to the utmost of your ability, but the elders and the deacons, the entire church, say yes to this. Because we realize that Christ is praying for His church. He's praying covenantally, and it's all out of mere sovereign grace. If we really take a good look at ourselves, maybe in particular in that first division of our catechism that's called misery, and we page through that, not just as a theological document, but taking it to my heart that I am prone by nature yet to hate God and my neighbor. I'm inclined to all manner of wickedness. And the Lord has dealt graciously with me. That He has come over to me and He's spoken to me. He's revealed Himself to me. And He speaks peace to my soul. In spite of indwelling sin. In spite of besetting sins that we struggle with daily. You know what it's like. Over and over and over again we go to Him, Lord, please forgive me again. And we realize that no earthly father would put up with that kind of speaking. Saying we're sorry and yet struggling. And this great high priest, He's able to save to the uttermost. Them that come to God by Him, seeing how He ever liveth to make intercession for them. Child of God, know it well. There is one in heaven. There is one on the throne of God in the Holy of Holies. And He prays for you by name because He loves you. May that be our portion this afternoon as we go into an unknown future. Amen. Lord God Almighty, what a wonder it is what Christ has done for us. What Thy only begotten Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, not only suffered and died, but even to this very hour, in Thy throne room, He confesses our name before Thee. He prays for us by name. O Lord, we do pray that Thou will look upon Thy church, particularly in this local place. Look upon Thy church and have mercy upon us. Look upon each one of us individuals and as families, our covenant children. O Lord, we do pray that Thou will pray for our children as well. Father, forgive them. O Lord Jesus, pray for us that our faith would fail not. Seal Thy word to our hearts and send us forth into this new week that the people that we meet with, the people that Thou dost bring across our path, might know that we have been with Jesus, that we have had an encounter with Christ this day. For we do ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.